Thank you, Phil. Hey, everybody. How are we? Oh, okay. Good. Hey, only Rowan would get up early to look at owls and mopokes. Good on you, Rowan. I love your passion. And thank you, everyone, for your patience this morning. We are filling up. Welcome. God, there. You're part of us. There are some more seats available in there. If anyone's not comfortable where they are, there's some lounge chairs in there. We can open the door and... Just saying, for the introverts, might be good. Please, we're sort of reaching our capacity, but we've got other plans afoot, so don't stop coming to church. And we actually didn't come under the recent changes in restrictions and regulations, just so everyone understands that. That was, if I can get this up the right way, still not up the right way. That was for professional venues, which we're not a part of. So there was no concessions for us, and we're just, it is what it is. So we appreciate your patience, because we want to be a church that is a good neighbour and also obeys the laws of the land. So let me pray. Father, thank you today for the privilege of being here together. And just, Lord, that we are your people. Not because we are here, but because we have a relationship with you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, as we dive into your word today, and as we talk about this important subject of discipleship, of being followers of you, that you would shift something in our hearts today to take us further and deeper into you, to be your people, to build your kingdom in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. So welcome to you today. If you're visiting with us, it's great to see you. Geordie Blinkensop's over there. He's gone to crash. He was actually in our children's church when he was a little guy in Beaumaris at our last church. And this morning we're talking about this whole thing of ordinary people, how God uses ordinary people, and how God sort of, the ripples that happen as we give our lives to God and follow him. And then that travels through the generations. This thing's going to annoy me sitting here. Sorry, Phil. And if you looked back in your own life and you did a bit of a recce and thought, who were the people that actually influenced me? And then if you heard their stories, the stories of God's grace would be like ripples in a pond. They would just go out and out and out. And that's what we want to talk about today, because this is exactly what has happened in this story in Acts. It was a story of the persecution of Stephen. And what the church thought was a bad thing, God actually used as a good thing. See, every now and then God does a bit of a tune-up on the church. He shifts some stuff. He breaks some stuff. He makes us uncomfortable. That causes a dispersion and a sending out. He changes our values. He changes our perspective on what we think we should be doing. And I really feel that's what he's been doing through his period of COVID. And that's been our prayer as a pastoral team, as a leadership team. Lord, what is it that you're doing in this season that we need to turn our ear to and we need to step towards? What are the things that we actually need to step back from so that we can engage into the spaces where you want us to move and to walk? So let me tell you a story. Ordinary people. An ordinary Sunday school teacher by the name of Ed was concerned about his Sunday school children. So he started sharing vigorously Christ with them. And a young guy by the name of Ed gave his life to the Lord. And a little while later, Ed, also compelled by this good news that he had in his life, shared his story with someone. His name was Dwight. And Dwight found Jesus, and he became a well-known evangelist who shared Jesus with everyone, someone who was well-known in his time. On a trip that Dwight had in the British Isles, he's told a story about Ed, and he told how Ed shared his story with him, and he came to faith, and now he was sharing that same story with others. And this inspired another guy named Fred. We've got a good lineup of names here, haven't we? Ed, Fred, and Will. So Will became inspired and started sharing this good news of Jesus and how it transformed his life with everyone that he met. And a man named Wilbur committed his life to following Jesus. And he became one of the most effective evangelists of his time also. Then a retired baseball player by the name of Billy learned from Wilbur and started holding some outdoor meetings. A group of Christians wanted him to come to Charlotte, But he was unable to make it, so he sent another evangelist or someone who shared the good news, a man by the name of Mordecai. Mordecai went to the venue in Charlotte and he started sharing his story of Jesus. And it was a small crowd that night. There wasn't many people there at all. But a lanky 16-year-old went forward and gave his life to Jesus. His name was Billy Graham. And he heard the gospel for the first time. And when you track back that procession of people, let me share some of the names that were involved in Billy Graham coming to faith. It started with a guy named Ed who shared his story with Billy Sunday, who then led D.L. Moody to the Lord. And D.L. Moody shared his story with another guy called Edward Kimball. And Edward Kimball led another guy by the name of Wilbur Chapman to the Lord. And then ultimately Mordecai Ham and then Billy Graham, who in the history of the church is believed to have spoken to more believers or more people across the world than any other evangelist in history. And God loves to unleash the ordinary to do the extraordinary. That's what I want to talk to you about today, unleashing the ordinary to hit the extraordinary. And I wonder, you know, if you trace that story back and you looked at some of those guys, they were just being faithful to God. They didn't expect, or they didn't know where it was going to land or what they were going to do. They were just living in faith and obedience. And God used them powerfully. And this is exactly what happened in this church that we read about in Acts chapter 11. Verse 19 says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus, Antioch, spreading the word with no one except the Jews." Now, the first thing that we need to understand about this whole shift as God shakes things up is people are going out. People are going out and sharing a good story. Now, in those times, it wasn't so long after Jesus' death and his resurrection, and it was felt that the story really of the good news of Jesus was still for the Jews. And it was actually a little while after this that everything changed tack, and it also went to the Gentiles. You have in Acts chapter 15. And in fact, that records the growth amongst the good news of people that weren't Jewish by descent. Acts chapter 8 records it this way about this dispersion or this diaspora. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." And it was just an event that was really uncomfortable for them. Stephen was martyred. They had to leave their homes. They had to go. There was financial destitution. There was dislocation. There was disruption of families. There was a whole range of things. But God used something that was intended for evil to be the birth of his church worldwide. I wonder what he wants to do in COVID through us. I wonder what things he's realigning to ensure that we hear and stick to the message that he wants us to be about. It says that still others went, in the passage, that still others went to Antioch. Antioch was around 480 kilometers north of Jerusalem. It's modern day Libya. And they traveled that way, all that way, and they shared the good news as they went. Did they go to share the good news, or were they going to move and to shift? And in doing that, they actually did, because this message that they held was actually intrinsically a part of who they were. There wasn't this sort of disconnect between I'm a follower of Jesus, I have to do this, and I was forced by guilt. It was rather who they were, and it came out of what they were and who they were. Interesting thing about Antioch is that it was the third largest city in the Roman world at that time, and it was known as an entertainment center. It had commercial ventures, multicultural centers filled with Arabs and Asians, Jews, Romans and Gentiles. And it was the only city in the ancient world to have lighted streets at night. But Antioch also had a dark side to it. It was known for its pagan residents, and it was also known as a place of pursuits of pleasure and possessions. One writer wrote this: "There was a perpetual festival of vice revolving around baths and brothels. The main attraction was the goddess Daphne, who was worshipped in a park 10 miles in circumference. which was populated by prostitutes. This is Antioch. Verse 20 tells us that this group of dislocated part of the diaspora, these Christians, it says that they went there and they started sharing the good news of Jesus. Now, interestingly, the passage doesn't actually say who they were, because that's irrelevant. It was actually who they were in Christ. They were nameless people, ordinary people. People that had Jesus embedded deep in their heart, who knew what it was to be a follower of him, who were passionate and had seen the transformation in their own lives. Look at verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. Hellenists were basically Greek-speaking Jewish people. And they also preached the Lord Jesus to them. Verse 19 of chapter 11 says that they spread the word wherever they went. So here they were, this ordinary group of people landing in a culture and in a city that was inherently pagan and not very Christian at all. And yet these men from North Africa and from Cyrene, and which is where they were from, they shared Jesus. And the word that they use here to talk about the way that they shared it, they use an ordinary Greek word that just means they spoke about Jesus as they went. It was just like the same word that we would maybe use in Aussie colloquialism. They had a yarn, or they had a wongi. They just shared as they went. They shared a message, spreading the word. They were using ordinary language to communicate salvation, and they were simply living out who they were, wherever they were in their relationship with Jesus. And they led people to explore the good news of Jesus. They were sharing naturally. And every day there were new conversations and new relationships that were established as this group of dislocated people who love Jesus shared the good news of him. You know, we've got a group in our church. It's got a name. It's called Discipleship Making Movement. And they're committed to this very thing. They're committed to this thing, and I hope as a church that we would be committed to this very thing as well. About sharing through conversation, good conversation, the good news of Jesus to our society around us. And look, I can't recommend this enough to you guys. If you want to know more about what they're doing and how they're doing it and some of the relationships that they're establishing as they seek to be ordinary people amongst our society to share the good news of Jesus, that would be fantastic. Come and see me later. But for these ordinary people, their porches were their pulpits and their workplaces were their place of witness. An important thing for me is in this is that there is a place for preaching, to be sure. But we see very much the emphasis in the New Testament is about us as his followers of Jesus going out one by one by one and sharing what we know. In fact, in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus uses the words when he commissions his disciples and he simply says, "You will be my witnesses." He doesn't say, "You will be my advocates, you will be my debaters, my apologists," but "You will be my witnesses." You'll be the ones that just bring a message and share the good news that you know. And what does a witness do in court? They just stand up and tell a story about what they know and what they've heard. They don't have to know everything. They just share what they experience. And that's good news for us, isn't it? As we go, that all of us who love Jesus and have been called to be his disciples are called to be people that go out and share the good news of Jesus in ordinary, everyday conversations with whoever we encounter and however we do it. The other thing that happened as this group of people went out was, and as they started sharing this message and as it started to gather momentum, you can see in verse 22, God started to do something with the people that made commitments to follow him. There was this growth that occurred, this spiritual vitality, this spirituality that was starting to be embedded into people's lives. There was rapid growth, it says, and it was so fast that the church in Jerusalem sent down a bit of an envoy to check out what was happening with this outbreak of salvation. Look at verse 22. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And so they sent Barnabas to Antioch to check it out. What's happening? This is cool. what's going on? And Barnabas was a great choice because Barnabas was Greek speaking and he was from the Isle of Cyprus, so he wasn't Jewish necessarily. He probably was Jewish, but he was Gentile, had Gentile cultural awareness. And so he goes into this city that was quite secular, it's an understatement, and he starts sharing and seeing and looking. So he knew the culture. And if you go back into Acts chapter 4, verse 37, you read of Barnabas there. It says that he had a really generous spirit. When he sold his house, he gave money to the church. And then in Acts 9, verses 26 to 28, when Saul, remember Saul of Tarsus, was struck down by the Lord on the road to Damascus, he's blind for a couple of days, and God sends him to someone to get some discipleship 101. Who was that? It was Barnabas. And Barnabas was a man of empathy and grace, of generosity, of joy, and he was a great choice to send to this space to see what God was doing. So he's a man who was culturally aware. He had a heart of love and warmth and grace. And the world needs, I guess, to see something different about us when we go. And that's what Barnabas was. I read this quote this week, which I really love, and it talks about people that operate within this currency of grace in talking about Barnabas. It said, they have their heart or their heat senses adjusted and alert for embers of grace wherever they go that they can fan. While the other kind of people, it seems, have their buckets of criticism ready to pour out the ashes of imperfection. And so as Barnabas goes, he goes with grace and love. And look what he reports when he gets in verse, if you've got your Bibles, verse 23, I love this. Arriving at Antioch, Barnabas makes this observation about this new church. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. You know, wherever God's grace is, there is gladness and there's joy. But more than that, I want to ask the question, how do you see grace? Barnabas saw it. There was something intrinsically different about this group of people. Sure, they lived in a pagan society, but God's fingerprints were all over them. There was grace there. Barnabas saw it. Barnabas knew it. He picked it up. It was good. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Jesus has a lot to say about this whole subject of what the world will see when they look at us. He talks about it so much in the book of Matthew. Let me read to you a few verses and maybe think about this for your life. Because we are called to go, but we're also called to grow up. And I remember one Christian leader talking about this whole thing about how much sort of Christianity do you need in a society to be the tipping point to see change happen? How much do you need to make an influence? And it doesn't need to be much, 10% maybe. But listen to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Jesus speaking to us, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stands, and it gives light to everyone in the houses. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God, your Father in heaven." Matthew 7, 18 to 20. "A tree cannot bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown out into the fire. Thus, by their fruits, you will know them." Matthew 7, 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Interesting, isn't it, that he's talking about by your fruits you will know them. And he's talking about this whole thing of relationship and discipleship. And immediately after that, he poses a warning to them. And he says, not everyone who says they believe in me will actually be one of mine. And really what we're talking about there is people that are doing good works and people that are declaring that they're Christians and that they're involved and everything, but fundamentally that they've never submitted their life to the rule of Christ. They may believe in God and they may have some sort of a worldview of God that's inherently, you know, good and religious. But undergirding that is them acting apart and not really acknowledging the real thing. When I grew up, I remember as a young bloke, and many of you here today would remember this, and a lot of people would say that they believed in God and that they would have some sort of a God system, but they weren't believers, they weren't Christians, but they believed in God. Recently, there was a survey done by the McCrindle Group, and they talked about shifts and trends within society, and most people would say they don't know now. And it's not enough to say that we believe in God and that we think there's a God and that, yeah, Jesus was a real man. It actually comes back to having a relationship with him and doing his will. And what does that look like? Well, it starts with acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. And when we say that, it means that he's Lord of my life. I submit my will to his will. He comes onto the throne of my life, takes the steering wheel of my life, and becomes one that leads it. It's about us repenting of our sin, because sin is something that separates us from the Father, and letting Jesus deal with our sin when he died on the cross. It's about trusting him every day and then walking in obedience and following Jesus daily. And it's about becoming more and more like Jesus and submitting our will to his will and letting Jesus be Lord of our lives. I love what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 10. This is from the Amplified Version. This is his prayer, that I may know him experientially, becoming more thoroughly acquainted with him. This is talking about Jesus. Understanding the remarkable wonders of his person, and more completely in that, and in the same way experience the power of his resurrection, which overflows and is active in believers. And that I may share the fellowship of his sufferings, and being continually conformed inwardly to his likeness, even to his death, as he did. You see, a disciple is not someone who goes through the motions and simply says what they are. It's something intrinsically that happens internally inside our hearts, where we give everything over to the Father and to Jesus. And this is exactly the sort of person that Barnabas was. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 24. It says that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to faith by him. And not only was he someone who loved Jesus and was overflowing with grace, but the whole community in Antioch that he walked into had God's fingerprints all over it and the grace of God in it. And things started to happen, and God was there. See, a disciple is someone who goes out, and someone also a disciple who grows up in him. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So we go, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're doing that today for Talia. That's a good move, Talia. Well done. You know, the decisions that you make as a young person set you up for the decisions and the life that you have as an older person, which is really wise of you. "Therefore, go and make disciples, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And verse 20, "and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." That's not information. That's transformational change in someone's life. It is information initially, but it's applied, it's bought with revelation, and there's this transformation that occurs as people come in and make their commitment real with God. So bringing it home, let me just finish with a few things that I think would be good for us today to remember as we understand these two principles of going out and growing up. And the first one is that as we think about this whole thing of discipleship and how God wants to do his work and his kingdom ministry, we need to remember God's heart. I think for us, a lot of times when we have these sort of messages and we talk about this stuff, many of us are driven into this place of guilt where we just know that we should be doing more. And that we you know, they say Christians and non-Christians have one thing in common when it comes to evangelism. They both hate it. But we need to remember God's heart in this. That this isn't a functional process that we just follow arbitrarily, but rather it is driven by love. As God changes our heart and as God's love fills us, it overflows to be a blessing to others. Matthew 28, 19, we've read it before. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And by the way, I'll be with you always. This is my work. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be building my kingdom through you. Acts 11, 21 says it as well. And the hand of the Lord was with them. It wasn't something that they did by themselves, but something that God led them into. I love Isaiah 59, verse 1. The arm of the Lord is not too short to save. Salvation is God's work, but he calls us to be partners and to be sharing in that ministry with him. So there's God's part. Let's never get to a place where we are driven by guilt, but rather that we are compelled by love as we know the Father's love for us, that we share it with others as we go, the Father's heart. And then there's our part, which is in verse 11, 20. And that is about going. It's about speaking. It's about giving our lives to others. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. So you can see this. There was the coming or the going. There was the speaking. There was the living with them. There was the teaching of them. And in fact, if you read through to verse 30 of Acts chapter 11, you'll see that they stayed in Antioch for over 12 months and preached the good news continually, and the church just grew exponentially. And I think when it's talking about this whole thing about speaking and coming and living and stuff, it's not just information, but rather it's giving our lives. It's a process of patience. It's a process of journeying with someone. It's a process of walking with a person. And not only sharing the Bible with them, but sharing our lives so that they might see Jesus modeled in us and through us. As I think of the people that have influenced my life the most, it wasn't necessarily, university lecturers when I studied and all of that, but it was my Sunday school teacher, it was my dad, it was my mum. There was an Indian gentleman in Geraldton when I was a little guy. I can't even remember his name, but he gave me this book to read. He'd made a commitment as an older man, he'd been Hindu. And it was a book, Sadhu Sundu Singh. Has any of you read it? I remember reading it and it just touched my heart. And he was only at the church for a short period of time, but I found that book the other day when we were cleaning my mum's place out. I remember how transformational that was and how much he loved Jesus. So as we go, we share our lives and we engage with people. This is what the DMM group is doing, Discipleship Making Movement. It's loving people, it's journeying with them, it's sharing the good things that they've learned and teaching people how to hear that for themselves. And then there's an outcome that happens as these things coalesce together, as God does his part, as we do our part, there's an outcome that occurs. A great number who believed turned to the Lord. Verse 21, verse 24, and a great number of people were added to their number. Do you know, since COVID, or probably for the last 7 or 8 years, we've been doing prayer walks around the hills during January. And when COVID hit, we sort of thought about it, and we got across all the media stuff pretty quickly. But I immediately started thinking differently about the way we did ministry. What was it, this new space, going to look like, and how does God want to lead us in this new space? And do you know what we did? Do you know what we did? We prayed. We engaged in prayer. We want to seek the Father's heart for this period. And so we've been praying really hard individually, as a staff, as a church. We've been having Wednesday morning prayer groups. And do you know what God has done in the midst of that? He's brought new people into our midst. But there's been conversions. There's been baptisms. There's been people coming to faith. Do you know there's people just probably not, 200 or 300 meters from our house who are curious about God? They may pray. They may hold to some sort of a pseudo view of what they think God is. But no one has ever taken the time to take them a little bit further in understanding and exploring what the claims of the gospel really are and how Jesus wants to come into their life and change them eternally. And so, as we continue to move forward as a church, we're not focusing heavily on our programs. We pull back on a lot of them. If our church wants to do it, we do it. But we just feel for this period, we need to be praying so much more. We need to be just making things simpler, more organic, focusing on these areas of discipleship, and making everything count with the sort of this COVID malaise over everybody. And so I'd really encourage you to come on a Wednesday morning to our prayer times. Come earlier and pray with us. Pray in your journey groups. We're here not to see this church fall, but to see God's kingdom established on earth. God wants to do that. God is doing that. And there's been some really exciting ministry developments happening across our church and with the Parkerville Care, Community Care, and with all of those spaces as we start to see God mobilizing his people for mission and us becoming effective in that space as we go, as we grow, as we let God be God in our midst. I pray for you. Won't we all just stand, and I'm going to ask Phil and the team come forward and lead us in the next song. So, Father, I pray your blessing on each of us today. I pray, Father, for those of us that are a bit tired in this whole space. We've been anaesthetized to this whole subject of evangelism. And for us today, we're sitting back, maybe even a bit cynical about it or disconnected from it. But I pray today, Holy Spirit, just move across this space, this auditorium, and reignite our hearts to be people that live for you and love you, to pray for our neighbours, to boldly share little stories and testimonies about your grace and your love, to engage, Lord, them into to engage these people into a space where they can grow and experience Jesus. And I pray, Father, for those here today maybe that have just been playing on the edges with you for a long time. They've never given their life to you. I pray today, maybe today is the day that you give your life to Jesus. I'll lead you in a little prayer just now. So if that's you and you feel that you've had enough of looking, you want to be a part. Dear Lord Jesus, please come in and be the Lord of my life. I pray, Lord, that you'll take my sins away. And Lord, teach me what it is to walk with you as a follower of yours. And I pray your blessing upon us all now in Jesus' name. Amen.